If we can turn in our Bibles to page 1074, we're going to be hearing from the account of the resurrection of Jesus from the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Well, friends, welcome to our Easter Sunday service. If I haven't met you, my name's Stu. Great to have you visiting with us. If this is your first time, I hope you really enjoy being with us as we think about what is really a highlight in the Christian calendar, Easter Sunday, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As is our custom, we like to keep the Bibles open so we can see what I'm saying is true and fair. And there's a sermon outline in your service sheets there this morning if you'd like to follow along, see where we're going. One of my favourite films is the Sherlock Holmes film starring Robert Downey Jr. and with his companion Holmes, his companion Watson. In the movie, Sherlock Holmes investigates a series of murders that are connected to an occult that is led by Lord Blackwood, the sinister Lord Blackwood. And part of the mystery that Holmes has to solve is a miraculous resurrection from the dead by Lord Blackwood after being hanged and then pronounced dead by none other than Dr. Watson himself. Now, the first evidence of Blackwood's mysterious resurrection was the discovery of an open tomb and the body missing from the grave. The fear and disbelief was the initial reaction of all those who discovered it. And then he started making appearances amongst his followers. Disbelief turned to skepticism, and then he appeared more and more, and that skepticism turned to belief. He really had risen. He really was alive. And he had a plan to take over the British Empire with using a personal arsenal of dark arts and new technologies. Now, without giving away the details, if you haven't seen the film and you want to go and see it, I'm sure you should, Holmes does prove that the resurrection of Lord Blackwood was indeed a hoax. It was merely a combination of illusion and trickery and deceit. And once Holmes had been able to discover that Blackwood was just a man with worldly powers, not some superhuman being with super spiritual powers at his disposal, then the mystery and everything else unfolded, and he was able to resolve everything else. Now today, as we come together on Easter Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, let me say I'm in no way making comparisons between Lord Blackwood and the Lord Jesus, okay? Let's make that clear. But it does strike me that the two resurrection accounts, that of Blackwood and that of Jesus, do have many similarities. Both cause alarm and concern amongst those who discover it. They are first met with disbelief and then later belief, as they appear to many. For both, the resurrection was crucial in their plans and purposes. And at Easter, we celebrate the most important event in the history of the world, which is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But if this resurrection is ever proved to be a hoax like that of Lord Blackwood's in the movie, then Jesus would also be exposed as a fraud. Christianity would just be another man-made religion, and you and I could go back to doing whatever we want to do on Sundays. Even the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is futile. However, this morning, friends, as we look at John's account of Jesus' life from John chapter 20, we'll see how John spells out the facts of the resurrection. He gives us the evidence for it. He gives us confidence and truth in its historicity. And we'll see as we look at the resurrection of Jesus, it wasn't a mystery, it wasn't a hoax. Jesus had risen from the grave. He is alive. He's overcome death. And he's done it for a reason. He's done it so that you and I may have life. Well, that's where we're heading this morning as we look at John chapter 20. How about I pray and then we'll have a look at the details. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather on this great morning and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, be with all of us. May you clear our hearts and minds so that we can think through these truths afresh this morning. May you convict us of their truth. And we pray, Lord, that we would go out strengthened in the historicity of the resurrection and how we live to live in response to it. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first we want to spend a little bit of time looking at the truths of the resurrection. And John spells that out for us in the first half of John chapter 20. We see there on verse 1, that early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. It's Sunday morning. The Sabbath is over. Maybe Mary's going to mourn or to finish the embalming process that was so hurriedly done on the Friday evening. Mary was one of those who witnessed Jesus' death. She'd also been there to see where Jesus had been buried. She goes back to the tomb and sees that it's empty. She assumes Jesus' body has been stolen, probably by the Jews, and so she runs off to tell Peter and John and the other apostles. Well, Peter and John, they want to see for themselves, so they race off. They get to the tomb. As we saw from the video, John was much faster than Peter. And they get there and there's no body. They look in and all they see is the strips of linen lying there in the grave. And what those grave clothes show us is quite important. It shows that the body wasn't stolen. Which grave robbers would waste their time unwrapping 75 pounds of linen and spices in order to steal a body? Or would risk carrying a bruised and bloodied and pierced body through the streets of Jerusalem? And so at this point, John sees an empty tomb, the grave clothes are still there, and in verse 8, we're told he believes. So there's the first resurrection truth, the empty tomb. The second one is the witness of the women. When it comes to resurrection truths, it's interesting that the first witness of the resurrection are the women. Modern scholars find this remarkable because the testimony in women in these days was not highly valued. So, for instance, the first century historian Josephus, he wrote this, "From women, let no evidence be accepted because of the levity and temerity of their sex." And a statute from ancient Palestine declares the law governing an oath of testimony applies to men and not to women, to those suitable to bear witness and not those unsuitable. Now, thankfully, things have changed since then. But if you were writing a story about the resurrection in the first century for people to believe in, well, you wouldn't include women as the first century witnesses, as the first witnesses to that, unless it was actually true. So there's the second resurrection truth, the witness of the women. The third is the appearance of Jesus to many over the days that followed. John's inclination that Jesus had risen from the grave is proven to be true. Jesus appears to Mary in the garden, where Mary not only recognises Jesus, but she's able to touch him. And then in verse 19 we read that on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." It's probably the same upper room where they'd shared that final meal together on the Thursday night, just before Jesus was arrested. And while he was with them, Jesus showed them his hands and his side that were pierced by the nails and the spear. He wasn't a spirit, he wasn't a ghost, he was there before them in bodily form, risen from the grave. And they realise it's Jesus and are overjoyed to see their Lord alive again. Now in the Bible we're told this is just one of many resurrection appearances of Jesus. He appeared to on numerous occasions to different people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives a summary of Jesus' resurrection appearances. He said he appeared at many times to many people. So here is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, presumably Jesus' brother James. Then to all the apostles and last of all he appeared to me. So you see, the facts, the truth, the historicity, the resurrection is there. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. It wasn't stolen. The grave clothes were still there. Jesus appeared to Mary, the disciples, and many others in the days that followed. He showed them his hands and his feet to prove that he had risen bodily from the grave. It's the same man that John and the others saw on the cross and buried. Just 3 days earlier, he wasn't a spirit, he wasn't a ghost. He was the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, you may be a little skeptical still about the truth of the resurrection. And you wouldn't be alone. In fact, one of the disciples was quite sceptical about Jesus' resurrection too. And we see that there in verse 24, that Thomas, he'd been absent from the first appearance of Jesus. And the others tell him their amazing news, and Thomas doubts his friend's claim about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The Jews did believe in the resurrection, but they believed in the resurrection on the last day, a general resurrection for all. And so when the disciples tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead, well, quite frankly, he's pretty sceptical. He wants to see the evidence. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of empathy for Thomas. If I were in his shoes, I'm sure I would say the same thing. If there's a guy here at church who said he's been risen from the dead and that he's God, I would say, yeah, let me see. I'd be a little sceptical too. Thomas doesn't just believe the other guys because they had a parish council meeting and they voted on it. He wants to check it out for himself. He says, you show me Jesus is alive, I'm a Christian. But until then, I don't believe. Well, a week later, the same thing happens. Jesus appears, even though the doors are locked. And notice Jesus, he hadn't been told what Thomas had said, but because he's God and knows exactly what Thomas wanted, he says in verse 27, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus appears to Thomas, he shows him his hands, his side, his feet. He says, Thomas, time to get over your unbelief and start believing in me. Now, many of us start off like Thomas. We hear the news about Jesus, the claims of him and his resurrection. We have our doubts, we have our questions, we have our skepticism. We all do. I did. I had my doubts and my questions and my skepticism about Christianity. I'm a rationalist. I'm a trained chartered accountant, of course. I always want to understand logic and things. I want order. I want, you know, facts. I want sequence. You ask Liana, it drives her nuts. So I get to Thomas's skepticism and the truth of the resurrection. And I know for others, the resurrection is a sticking point for them putting their trust in Jesus too. So to the skeptics amongst us, friends, we can take heart from Thomas's encounter here with Jesus. It's because the person who doubts in the resurrection, they can stand alongside Thomas and alongside his skepticism, and they can see his skepticism emphatically overturned with the appearance of Jesus before him. And as we do that, it gives us confidence to know that our doubts and our questions have been answered too. Jesus' appearance to Thomas answers the skepticism that everyone ever since that day has had about Jesus' resurrection. Thomas was so overwhelmed with the evidence, notice this, he doesn't even need to touch Jesus as he initially said he does. He just sees Jesus and he declares with all his heart, my Lord and my God. So friends, if you're here this morning, you're wanting proof to answer your doubts and your skepticism, look at Thomas. Stand in his shoes. He asked the same question you do. And he got more than enough evidence to convince him that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was true. Now in John's gospel, there's lots of seeing and believing, especially here in John chapter 20. We saw the apostle John saw and believed. Mary saw and believed. The disciples saw and believed. Thomas initially doubted, but then saw and believed. And in verse 29, Jesus goes on to say to Thomas, blessed you have, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus here is making the point that he's going to return soon to the Father. And as a result, the rest of humanity won't have the benefit and the same opportunity to see the evidence of Jesus' resurrection that Thomas and the disciples have had. From now on, people are going to have to rely on the eyewitness accounts of those of Thomas and Mary and the other disciples who did see it all. The implication, of course, is that you and I should see the evidence before us today and believe. You might say, but I wasn't there, it's not the same. You know, how can I be expected to believe when I didn't see it all? Friends, this shouldn't worry us. Because every single day, we believe things that we don't see. We learn things, we discern things based on the reports of others. So this morning you may have got up and turned on the news or logged onto the internet and seen what's happening around the world. Easter Road tolls at 12. The Swannies beat GWS Giants last night. Even the Gold Coast Suns had a win. And on a more serious note, Kim Jong-un says North Korea has entered a state of war with South Korea. That's scary. But all those reports, all those facts are based on eyewitness accounts. We weren't there to see them, unless you went out and saw the Swans last night. But there are others around who are able to verify those things. Even when it comes to people and events of the past, we believe them. Napoleon, Captain Cook, Julius Caesar, real people of history who conquered nations and discovered the world. We have no photos, we have no footage, but we have eyewitness accounts that testify to who they were and what they did. Sometimes people say to me, if I can only see God, then I would believe. And I say to them, friends, if you saw God, you would be dead. So don't pray that. But you see the point. When it comes to believing, seeing is not everything. Seeing is not essential to believing. And I'm not saying that the Christian faith is a blind faith. We're not called upon to blindly put our trust in Jesus without any evidence or basis. No, the Christian faith is a rational faith, and it's trustworthy because God has given us the truth through Jesus and reliable witnesses who saw him killed and buried and risen from the grave. And John, the writer of this gospel, is one of those witnesses. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 35. John says, He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth that you may also believe. You see, this isn't hearsay. This is testimony that can be checked out with others in the New Testament. In fact, the whole purpose of John's gospel, John's account of Jesus' life, is so that you and I would believe. Have a look at those last couple of verses in John chapter 20. John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As Miles was saying up here earlier with our kids spot, Jesus did loads of miracles. John records 7. Turning water into wine, healing people, feeding 5,000, walking on water, raising Lazarus back to life. And then he finishes with the greatest sign of them all, the resurrection of Jesus himself from the dead. Why does he do it? So that you and I will believe. Believe that Jesus is God, he's alive and well, that he's the reigning king of heaven and earth. And then when you put your trust in him, your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. And so, friends, I pray this morning from what we've seen, as we've seen the evidence of the resurrection, seen Thomas's doubts arise, seen the numerous witnesses who saw and attested to Jesus' resurrection, that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. And for those of you with doubts, you'll listen to what Jesus has to say to you when he says, stop doubting and believe. Put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin and the promise of eternal life. Now, for others who are here this morning, you are convinced of the resurrection. You've seen the evidence. You believe the testimony of those who saw Jesus risen alive and well. Well, friends, the resurrection has implications for you as well. Implications more than just believing. Notice with Thomas that once he believed and saw Jesus and believed he'd been raised from the dead, how he responded. He said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. There's a survey done a couple of years ago of what Australians believe. It showed that 54% of Australians believe Jesus rose from the dead. even 45% of non-Christians believe Jesus was resurrected. Which is incredible to think that so many people are willing to accept that Jesus rose from the dead, because most people, it has little or no relevance in their lives. If it did, they'd be Christian, they'd be in church, and it'd be having an impact in their life as they honour Jesus as Lord of their lives. You see, friends, the resurrection of Jesus should be more than just an intellectual reality. It should affect our whole life. Because if Jesus has risen from the dead, he's now the ascended Lord of heaven and earth. He's the King over all people and all nations. He's the Lord of history. The future is in his hands. One day he's going to come and return and judge all people, including you and me. And if this is true, which it is, then we need to pay attention to Jesus and obey him. We need to stop living life our way. That's no longer an option because Jesus has risen. Taking a casual approach to being a Christian is not an option. Jesus must truly be our Lord. And so if you're convicted of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, friends, then ask yourself, if the reality of the resurrection is playing out in your life, is Jesus Lord? Because the resurrection demands that he is. Now, a response to the resurrection is not a trivial thing. As John tells us there in the final verse, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, what? You may have life in his name. For those who believe in Jesus, there is life. You see, when you trust in Jesus to deal with your sin as he did 3 days earlier at the cross, when you believe in him as the risen Lord and Savior, you have life. And how is life described in John's Gospel? Well, here's a few examples. John 5, verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. This type of life, Jesus describes his life to the full. John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And it's resurrection life, life beyond the grave. Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 25, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives in and believes in me will never die. And it's a life where you're known by God. Chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. C.S. Lewis is famous for portraying Christian truths in his writings, especially the Narnia series. And in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, we see Edmund, early in the story, is quite bitter towards his older brother Peter. He teases and ridicules his little sister Lucy for her when she tells him about her adventures in Narnia. Finally, Peter does venture in through the wardrobe to Narnia, and he's lured by the White Witch to betraying Peter and Susan and Lucy. And for his betrayal, he's sentenced to die. But after Aslan intervenes, he sacrifices himself in Edmund's place. Aslan is raised back to life, and he confronts Peter. Peter is humbled and repents. And from that point on in the movie, Edmund has a completely new lease of life. The transfer from death to life actually has a transforming effect on Peter. The knowledge of being forgiven and knowing that he's been spared from death means he lives in light of that salvation that's come to him. He lives with great peace and joy because Aslan has given him life. And friends, in a similar way, when Jesus talks about life, life won for you and I through the cross and the resurrection, he's talking about life that is full and complete. Life that's full of joy of being forgiven and reconciled to God. Life that will never end because death is not the end for those who trust in Jesus. Talks of a life of eternity in God's good and perfect heaven. And it doesn't begin when you die, it begins when you put your trust in Jesus. That's the life Jesus came to bring. Resurrection life. And if you're a Christian here today, friends, this is the life you've been guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. If you're here this morning and your trust is not yet in Jesus, then this is the life that is on offer to you today when you do put your trust in Him. Well, along with Jesus' death on the cross, the resurrection is crucial to what we believe as Christians. We must believe it. And by the grace of God, John has shown us that there were many, including himself, who did see Jesus and they believed it. We have their testimony, we have their witness. And the question is, will you believe based on what they have seen? And if you will believe, then what will you do with that belief? Will you do nothing, like many Australians? Or will you let the truth of the resurrection shape your life? Will you live your life as though the resurrected Jesus is in fact your Lord and your God? Friends, I pray that we will. Pray that we'll believe and that we'll live under the lordship of the risen Jesus for His glory, who died for us and has been raised back to life as the Lord and the King of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise that Jesus is alive and well, that He is risen from the grave and the reigning Lord of the heavens and earth. Heavenly Father, may we believe the evidence before us as you have presented. May we trust in those who saw Jesus for themselves. And may we not only believe, may we also submit to the Lordship of Jesus, knowing that He is the reigning King of heaven and earth, and that all our lives must be lived in submission to Him. We pray these things for your great name's sake. Amen.